make the announcement that I failed to make this morning. About, we've got lots of books back in the fellowship hall on a wide range of topics. So go back there. Those that are on the desk, there are a bunch of boxes back there. I don't know what those are. But those that are spread out on the desk or on the tables back there, we cleaned out our bookshelves. And so any of those you would like, feel free to take them. Christ brings meaning to life. That cartoon kind of shows kind of the, we're talking about worldliness this morning, and that's the world's idea of life. Get everything you can get, and then when you get to the end, what have you got? Because you can't take it with you. Christ brings meaning to life. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." And we talked this morning about worldliness and the life of sin brings sorrow and heartache and all kinds of problems into our lives. And so Christianity, the beginning of that with our baptism, is recognizing the fact that we can start all over again. We can start with a new page and rewrite that and not be held accountable for what happened in the past. And we can start all over. And that's what Romans 6, 1 through 7 is talking about. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, he's not talking about abundant possessions, because later he says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So he's talking about a meaningful life, an abundant life, a full life that gives meaning to your life. And it's not something that at the end you're going to be like Solomon was in Ecclesiastes and moan and groan about, "Oh, I'm going to leave these to my kids and don't know what they're going to do with it," and just worry yourself to death about what's going to happen to all this stuff you've accumulated after you're gone. You don't have to worry about that. Christ brings meaning to life. If we live the Christian life, we'll have an abundant, full life without any regrets. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." So our hope in Christ is not just in this life. We have hope in this life. But in this life only, he says, if that's the only place we have hope, then we're to be pitied. But that's not all we have. We have life eternal also to look forward to. And so he brings meaning to this life and the afterlife also. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, we're told, "Exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Bodily exercise profits a little. I hadn't done enough of that in my life. Might be in better shape today if I'd done a little bit more exercising along the way. So there's some profit to bodily exercise. But godliness has gain for eternal life and the promise of eternal life. And so exercising ourselves to godliness is much more important than physical exercise, which has its place and its profit, but it's nothing compared to eternal life that we have. And so Christ brings meaning to life. He gives us the abundant life, the life that there are no regrets when we get to the end of it. Many people have said, I heard one of my teachers once, up in years, probably about my age, and he sat in class teaching us students, weeping, saying, "I wish I'd been more of a people person." He said, I was always, anytime there was a get-together or something, I was off reading a book instead of getting to know people. And so while he may have been exercising himself for godliness, he realized that he should have spent more time with people and developing relationships. And so if we really follow Christ and do what he wants us to do, then we won't have any regrets at the end of life. But so many times people get to the end of life and they've ruined their relationships, looking for that house on that hill. Now they're living in a house without love because they spent all that time trying to get the money to buy that house on the hill or whatever it may have been. And so we have to be very careful about allowing ourselves to get into that thing of looking for happiness in this world and in sin, because it just won't bring it. Christ is the one that brings the meaningful life. The first thing, this is an acrostic, love, the L for life, is loving through God. 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so we all like love. We want to be loved. There's a song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. You know, I've never heard of anybody that said, I don't want to be loved. We all want to be loved. And so that brings meaning to life. The more people that we feel like love us, the more meaningful our life is. The more friends we have, the more full our life is. And if we're treating all of those friends, returning that love that they have for us with our love for them, then that makes it a double meaning, because we don't have any regrets over our failures of love in this life. One of my favorite movies was the movie Always. How many of you have seen Always? Okay, I've mentioned this before, but there's one phrase in that movie that is meaningful to me, and it has to do with love. This man and woman were both in love with each other, and she would always tell him she loved him, but he would never say, I love you back. And he's going off on this flight. They're flying planes fighting forest fires. And so he's going off, and she's walking away from the plane, and he finally says, I love you. But she doesn't hear him. And he dies. And then, supposedly, he goes into the afterlife. He's a ghost. And so it's not a realistic movie at all. But anyway, he's there, and he's looking at her developing a relationship with someone else, and he doesn't want her to have a relationship with somebody else because he loves her and all this. And he makes a statement. He said, the only pain we feel in the hereafter is the love we fail to give on earth. Something like that. And so not realistic, obviously, at all, but I like that phrase, that we need to be sure that we are loving others here on this earth. And that'll be assured that we won't have any pain, any regrets over our failures to love one another, because that's part of the meaningful life that we can have. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The natural response to love is love. When we recognize that God loved us, and we sincerely believe that he loved us in sending Jesus to die on that cross, then we can't help but love him for what he did for us. And so we love because he first loved. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And it's so significant to see the importance of love. Love indicates that you're born of God. That's the evidence that you've been born of God, because you're love. He who loves is born of God and knows God, because you're aware of what he's done for you, and you're returning that love to others as well as to him. Romans 5 and verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There are two ways we can look at that. The fact that the love of God is what poured the Spirit into our hearts, and then we receive the love of God through the Spirit, and also that we disperse the love of God by the Spirit through our lives. And so both of those are true in scriptures, that God loved us, he gave us the Spirit of God, and that shows his love for us, and then we pass that love on to others. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, and all of those things. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We all like to have peaceful lives. We don't like turmoil. We don't like conflict. And so love is what binds us together and prevents that lack of peace, or produces that peace in our lives and prevents us from doing things that would bring the turmoil into our lives. And so the God of love and peace will be with us if we're living for him. So L in life is love. I in life is instruction, learning from God. If you want to have a meaningful life, you need to learn God's word. We talked about that a lot this morning. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Instruction. Every time I read that verse, I remember my dad. I knew when I did something wrong, all I had to do was look at my dad, and I could tell by his look I was in trouble. He was guiding me with his eye. And it's amazing to me sometimes, if you've ever watched dogs, bird dogs work, and how the hunter can look at a spot and the dog will go there. And he's guiding that dog with his eyes. And that's amazing to me that dogs can be that smart. But my dad could guide me with his eyes. And I could know whether I was doing right or wrong by looking his eye. And so God guides us with our eyes. He, with his eye. And we need to follow him. The word has been given to us for our guidance. And we need to follow that instruction. Psalm 25:8-10. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as his, as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So if we're doing the will of God and we humble ourselves and we're willing to say, look, God, I don't know how to live this life and I need your help, I need your guidance, I need your instruction, then we're willing to follow him because of that humility. And we keep his covenant, we keep his testimonies, we do what he wants us to do in this life so that we can have life eternal with him in heaven. In Ephesians 5:15-17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I like that phrase, walk circumspectly. That's a word we don't use much. But what it means is walk and look around yourself. Look at where you come from, where you're going, and what all is around you. And be wise in the direction you're headed. And so we have to examine ourselves, as was read this morning before the Lord's Supper, that we examine ourselves. And we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We have to walk around ourselves and see the direction we're going and be sure that we're headed in the right direction. And that is involved, of course, in understanding what the will of the Lord is. That takes accepting the instruction that God gives us through his word. And so learning through instruction, the I in life. And then the F in life is freedom, liberty in Christ. If you want to realize the liberty we have in Christ as Christians, just go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and see what all they had to live by. And all those rules and regulations and all of those things under that old covenant that we don't have to do. And basically, The New Testament basically says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and that's love. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the fulfillment of the law. And so that's really the only two commandments we have in the New Testament, to love God and love our neighbor. If we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to do anything to hurt them. And so liberty in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." There are people today that want to go back to the old covenant, keep those old covenant laws. And he says they're entangling themselves in that yoke of bondage. And they're rejecting the freedom that they have through Christ and the new covenant. There's a reason it's called a new covenant. Hebrews talks about it being a better covenant. And there are a number of ways that it tells us it's a better covenant. And it wouldn't be called the old covenant if we were still practicing it. We have a new covenant, new contract with God that we're living under. And we should not want to go back into that yoke of bondage with the old law. Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And here's part of that, what I said, love God and love your neighbor. And so we are at liberty. And Paul talks about this in the Corinthian letter when he talks about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he said, if my eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. He said, I've got the liberty to do that. But if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, love needs to enter in there and determine I'm not going to do that because it caused my brother to stumble. Through love, serve one another. And so again, love is the answer there. So we cannot use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, as an opportunity to sin. Well, I'm under the blood of Christ, and so he died for me on the cross, and there's nothing I can do to be lost, so I've got it made. I can just sin all I want to now. Now, that's a pretty ridiculous attitude, but that's the attitude that some people actually have. It's taught, the once saved, always saved, that you can't lose your salvation. And usually the people that are teaching that are saying that if you're truly saved, you're not going to do anything to cause yourself to be lost. But you know what the person in the pew hears? Oh, it doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything I want to now. Because once I'm saved, I can't be lost. And that's a problem for them. And the false security that it gives them in thinking that they will always be saved. James 2, verse 8 through 13. "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so we are free. We have that freedom in Christ. But we need to realize that it is controlled by our love. We are controlled by the law of love, as he starts that out. If you really fulfill the royal law, Christ's law, according to Scripture, you love your neighbor as yourself, but you can't show partiality. You can't say, oh, well, I like this person, don't like that person. That's not our place. It's not our place to judge people other than through the Word of God. We tell them what the Word of God says, and the Word judges them. It's not our place to do that. We love our neighbors as ourselves, and we fulfill the law of liberty. That royal law and the law of liberty there are both the same thing, referring to the law of Christ, the new covenant in which we live. Then the E in life is eternal life, living with Christ ultimately. 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so here, John makes it very clear that without the Son of God, we can't have life eternal. And sadly, those Muslims who think they're going to have those seven virgins in heaven are not going to be there because they rejected Christ as the Messiah. And so eternal life is only through the Son of God. And without him, we cannot have eternal life. John 14:1-3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Read at many funerals, and read at funerals where people didn't even believe in Jesus, and yet read that scripture. But Jesus said he went to prepare a place for his followers, for those who follow him, for those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for those who love their neighbor as themselves, and fulfill his new covenant that he has given us. Philippians 1:21-24. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is Paul saying he's living for Christ, and it's going to be gain to him when he dies. He's going to be much better off when he dies. "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul said, "I'm looking forward to being at home in heaven, and I'm ready for that." But he says he doesn't know. I don't know, he says, what I shall choose I cannot tell. I suppose to some extent he could have choose to resist or give in to death at some point as he's fought it. He appealed to Caesar and different things to stay alive here on this earth because he believed in what he was doing in reaching out to the lost. And he said that's the reason it's more needful for you, for him to be there, more needful for those people he could teach. And so he says, it's going to be gain to me when I die. And if we all had that attitude and we're all willing to live for him since he died for us, it'd make a world of difference in the church today if we were willing to truly do that. Romans 6:3-8. "Do you know that not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life." Notice newness of life came after baptism. That new birth comes after baptism. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so we're going to have a new life. We're going to be raised from the dead and ultimately have that final resurrection of the dead where we'd be with God forever. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with." That happened in baptism. "Our sins were washed away, and we're no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Live with him in heaven. And so we know that one day we're going to have eternal life with God in heaven. We're going to be with Christ in heaven. So that's true life. And we need to ask ourselves, is my life meaningful? Life indeed. 1 Timothy 6:17-19, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." True life. eternal life in heaven. That's what we're really looking for. That's where this meaningful life on this earth will end for those who are truly Christian. The most meaningful life is found in Christ, and that new life begins in baptism, as we read earlier, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, where we contacted his blood that washes our sins away? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. We died, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life that leads to life eternal, ultimately, for us. So, has Christ brought meaning to your life? Love, loving through Christ, instruction, learning from Christ, freedom, liberty in Christ, and eternal life living with Christ. That's the promise that we have as Christians. If you're not a Christian, we can help you with that. If you have not repented of your sins, confessed Jesus as the Son of God, been buried with him in baptism to wash away those sins, then we can do that tonight for you and help you to get on your road to having that meaningful life here and life eternal ultimately. If you as a Christian feel like there are things in your life that might prevent you from having that life eternal, you need to repent and confess those things, then we'd love to pray for you for that tonight. Is there any way at all that we can help you in your life with God to be assured of your life in heaven? We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.